Thank you, Pastor. Good to see all of you again. Seems like it's been a long time, and it has been. First, let me thank you. Thank everybody for praying for us, and we are so thankful for all the cards and notes and texts and words of encouragement, and we just appreciate that so much. I would appreciate your continued prayers for Carol. Pray for her health. She's still adjusting to starting insulin not too far back. She's also suffering a lot of pain in her leg and back due to sciatic nerve problems. So if you would, please keep her in your prayers. Brother Mike's been doing a fine job going through the book of Luke, and I will not interrupt that series, which he will want to pick up as soon as he feels like it and gets back. I can identify exactly with him over that because I had quadruple bypass surgery 19 years ago, and it took me a while to pop back. Of course, on the other hand, there's Brother John Macbeth here that had bypass surgery, and he acted like it was nothing, and he popped right back in a few weeks. So we'll have to wait and see what happens. Brother Mike sounds like he's following John rather than me, so that's good. As Pastor said, since some of you don't know me, and that we agreed that maybe I should just share my testimony this morning and how the Lord led us here to a New Life Baptist Church. We won't turn there, but in Philippians chapter 3, Paul speaks to the Judaizers, those men who taught that they must comply with all of the ceremonial duties of the Mosaic Law, including circumcision, to be saved. Well, Paul wrote to counter the Judaizers' claims that certain rituals were necessary for salvation, and the Apostle Paul gave us a brief summary of his own accomplishments in the Jewish religion of his day, all to contrast himself with all in contrast with what he had in Christ. He wanted his readers to understand that he had no confidence in the flesh. He talked about being a Pharisee and all the different things that he had done. And he wanted them to understand he had no confidence in the flesh, and nothing in his personal life or position in the Jewish religion gave him the righteousness he needed to be accepted by God. So the only righteousness he had was that it came by way of faith in Jesus Christ. It was only imputed righteousness. And, of course, that's the only righteousness that makes anyone acceptable to God, is to have Christ's righteousness, which comes only by faith in him. In like manner, there was nothing in my life before coming to faith in Christ that in any way made me acceptable to God. I was born at an early age, as I imagine most of you were. But I was born in St. Petersburg, Florida, in the middle of January 1941 on a sunny Friday afternoon. You say, well, how do I know it was sunny being just born? It's simple. In St. Petersburg, every day is sunny except for just a few exceptions. Well, that was over 80 years ago, and I can tell you life has gone by in a flash since then. When I was about 4 or 5, we moved to my grandfather's farm in Middle Tennessee, where he raised Tennessee walking horses, about 25 miles south of where the Bill Rice Ranch would later be located. In 1952, we moved to Nashville, Tennessee, where my parents had taken jobs as school teachers, and my family was part of a Methodist church, regular attenders at a Methodist church, and I was taken there until I stopped going at about the age of 13 or so. I heard all of the usual Bible stories in Sunday school, but I'm not aware of anybody ever explaining to me how really to be saved or what I needed to do. My grandmother on my father's side was a Christian, and on one occasion while we were visiting her, she took me aside. And I was about 12 years old, and she explained about being born again. And, of course, I asked the same questions that Nicodemus did. You know, how's that possible to be born again, go back to your mom and all that? Yet I did not understand, and I didn't have any conviction, although she was very serious in trying to tell me the truth. She faithfully prayed for me and sent me Christian material all of my teenage years. And that material I never read, but quickly tossed in the trash. I had zero interest in anything spiritual. My only talent from an early age was a natural ability to work with anything mechanical, whether it be bicycles or lawnmowers or motorbikes or motorboats or cars or later airplanes. My real passion was cars, but I also liked airplanes, and at 14, without telling my parents, I had gone down to the local small airport and taken a ride on an airplane on my own. With my paper route money, I bought my first car at 15 and joined a local hot rod club at 16. And while all the guys in there were a lot older than I was, and they were not really a bad group, but they certainly were not Christian, The club did have an influence on me in one good way. It kept me from racing on the streets. It made me involved with all my racing on the drag strip. And as a result of that, I've never had a speeding ticket. Maybe I deserve one once in a while, but I don't. Never got one. I don't routinely speed and have it. The club led to me building several different hot rods from old 1930s and 40s cars for the purpose of racing them. Also, a high school friend of mine who spent time in California got me interested in scuba diving, and we explored the local rock quarries filled with water there in Middle Tennessee. With the visibility was about 2 feet or so. There probably at that time weren't 5 or 6 divers in the whole state of Tennessee. It was a rather new sport. So my interest in boats and diving made me decide I should move to Florida and enjoy things more there, especially the weather. Actually, it was the Lord's working in that, and as I'll explain as I go along. In the spring of 1962, at the age of 21, I made a trip by myself to St. Petersburg to look things over and plan my move there. That was the city my parents had grown up in. Once in town, I looked up the only relatives that I had and had there, and it turned out they were very cordial to me, and they encouraged me to come down. They looked forward to that, and oh yes, they were Bible-believing Christians. But I do not recall them witnessing to me particularly, but just being around them somehow convicted me for the first time in my life, convicted me of sin. I returned home and made plans to move, and then in the winter, I sold my 1944 drag car, and in February of 1963, I packed up an old 58 Chevy convertible. It wasn't old then, but I packed it up with my tools and all my earthly belongings and headed south. This was before interstate highways were built, and so I followed U.S. 31 from Nashville right down to Birmingham, Alabama, where I had made arrangements to stop and spend the night with my aunt, who was also a born-again believer. Matter of fact, that's the same 31 that passes right out here by the church. My parents warned me that since her husband had died, she was volunteering as a house mom in a boys' dorm at Southeastern Bible College, and that those religious fanatics would jump all over me when I got there. Well, I assured her and my parents, my dad, that I could withstand them, because the few people, and there haven't been many, there weren't many in those days, who tried to witness to me, they never made much progress with me. So I headed out, arriving at the dorm where my aunt had an apartment and a nice meal prepared, and she said we would have dessert with the boys later. And I thought, here it comes. They're going to jump all over my case. While everyone was really friendly and nice and asking me about my plans, they didn't say one word to me about the Lord or my salvation. Well, the next morning, as I headed down the highway, I was thinking, wow, that was really unusual that they did not try to pressure me. When I arrived in St. Petersburg, it was a Sunday afternoon, so I checked into a motel and called my Christian cousins there that I had met the year before. They had a teenage daughter who answered the phone, and she said she was glad that I had arrived safely, and then asked me if I would please take her to church that evening. I was not prepared for that, but going to church was not my plan, and I was thinking more of hanging out and becoming at the beach and becoming a beach bum and all that goes with that. But after all, a nice-looking young lady had asked me to go, so I picked her up and we went to church. It was one of those Bible preaching churches, not all that different from this one. And who else would have church on Sunday evening anyway? I did not understand what the pastor was preaching about. It had something to do with blood. And I felt he was speaking directly to me, but I felt very uncomfortable about it, but didn't understand any of it. When I got back to the house, took the young lady back to the house, her mom said, "We have a small rental cottage which would be perfect for you to live in, but it's rented out long term." She said to call her in the morning, and she would go with me to look for a place to rent, because obviously she knew the area better than I did, up being brand new there. The next morning, I found a payphone and gave her a call. You didn't think I used a cell phone in 1963, did you? Well, the mom answered and said, "You know, the strangest thing happened at 4 a.m. this morning. We got a call from our renter, and she said there was some sort of family emergency, and she was moving out." And I got that funny feeling again that I had earlier when the boys at the Bible school did not witness to me. Well, the next thing I knew is I needed a job, and since I had experience working in a lumber company, I thought I would go to the large lumber business there. But before I went, I met another distant cousin he was older and a successful businessman in town, and I told him of my plan, and he said, "Oh, I know the manager there at the lumber company." He gave me his name. And so I thought I had an in sort of there when I went in to talk to the man. So my interview with the lumberyard manager on this Friday afternoon went well, but he said at the end of the interview that he did not have any openings, but he would contact me if any came along. Well, I went back to my little cottage, and shortly thereafter, the businessman cousin dropped by following the interview. And I told him what the manager said about not having any openings, and he said with a grin, "Well, I just went by there, and now he does." He had a lot of influence around, and so he got me that job. And he said, "You have a job at the lumber company. Be there Monday morning at 7 a.m. Again, I had that funny feeling that something was going on, something was going before me at every step, but I couldn't really understand it. It was really sort of uncanny. Later, I met the older sister of the young lady cousin that I took to church, and she introduced me to her husband, and he was a very likable guy who was not only a very knowledgeable Bible teacher and soul winner, but he was also a World War II fighter pilot who owned an airplane and a boat and was a scuba diver. And I'm thinking, was the Lord working or what to put me in with such a person? He was also a salesman who called on many Jewish department store buyers in New York and Miami. And he led many to salvation to Jesus Christ and did Bible studies in those Jewish communities. And while he was always worked in something about the Bible and made it very interesting, he never did pressure me in any way. Well, one evening, he and his wife planned to entertain the church youth group after a Sunday evening service and invited me to come, and I came, and he showed a Moody Science film that evening, and it was the story of the bees. I don't know if any of you have ever seen that. The film explained how a bee who was out flying around and he came across some flowers, he would go back to the beehive and he would communicate to the other bees there the exact distance to the hive, to the flower patch, and he would also give the other bees the magnetic course coordinates by a little dance he would do, and they could interpret that and know just what to do. And this was well documented by a camera and a beehive. Somehow, God revealed himself to me through that amazing story of his creation, and I went back to my little cottage, recognized my sinfulness, and poured out my heart to God and came to faith in him. The next morning, I called my cousin and told her about what I had done, and she invited me over for dinner that night. She says, "I know my husband will want to talk to you." And so I went, and after we ate, he opened his Bible and showed me the plan of salvation right from God's Word and reaffirmed my faith in Jesus Christ before him. Moreover, he gave me a Bible with footnotes and references in it, and starting that very day, I began to read and study God's Word. He also drew on the blank fly leaf of the Bible. He drew in there a visual timeline of events recorded in the New Testament to use in my studies. It's an outline that I have used over and over through the years when teaching the Bible to others. A couple of months later, I was invited by a co-worker at the lumber company to come to his house and swim in the pool the next Sunday afternoon. His son was there with his girlfriend, and they invited me to go with them to a youth meeting at their church that evening. When I got there, they introduced me to a young lady they said would introduce me around. That young lady was a Christian, having come to faith in Christ at a church camp when she was 12. By the way, I think you know her, but her name is Carol, and she's been my wife now for 57 plus years. We married on April the 17th, 1964, after I finished my basic training for the U.S. Army and spent the next 6 years on active reserve. For you car enthusiasts, I'll throw this in. The April 17th, 1964 was the day the Ford Motor Company introduced the Mustang, which has been pretty popular for them. A year or so after we were married, we were invited to attend the very same Bible preaching church where I first visited that night that I came to town. Now, as a Christian, I could appreciate the verse-by-verse Bible messages that brought by the pastor. Our first night there, he was starting the book of the Revelation, and we were just fascinated by what we heard. It was actually the very first time I'd even heard or known anything about the coming events that God tells us about there. I would ask, just out of curiosity this morning, how many of you have been through a verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of the Revelation? Most of you here have. I was thinking there might be a lot more people that hadn't been here, because I've done it here a couple times already. Anyway, but most people have not studied the book of Revelation or the end time things by any great extent. lost my place here. We continued then to attend and serve the church there, that Bible church, for the next 17 years. I left the lumber company a couple years after we were married and took a job with a local family-run sporting goods store, and I ran the scuba diving department and taught scuba diving there. In 1968, at the urging of some friends, I started the application process to join the St. Petersburg Fire Department. It was a job that had benefits and a pension if you put your time in. Around that time, I met a young man who was a missionary pilot who flew small aircraft into remote jungle areas to support missionaries working in the tribes, and I became convinced that that was something I could serve the Lord doing. I don't think it was so much a calling from God, but I thought that would be neat to do. When I learned that a missionary from Mission Aviation Fellowship, MAF, you may have heard of them, he was scheduled to come to our church and talk about their Christian flying ministry, I could hardly wait to talk to him. I had completed all the tests for the fire department, but my history of slightly elevated blood pressure had put that job in jeopardy. As it turned out, my final appointment with the city doctor was scheduled on a Wednesday afternoon, actually the very same day that the MAF missionary was coming to our church in the evening. Well, the doctor took an EKG, and he checked my BP, and he cleared me to be hired by the fire department. Well, I went straight from the doctor's office to the church, where the man at MAF told me bluntly I would be way too old to be accepted by them by the time I got my credentials to be a missionary pilot. He said I needed Bible school training and all kinds of pilot certificates, plus an airplane mechanic certificate, and still not be over 30 years old. Well, being 28 at the time, it was obviously an impossible thing to do. So it was obvious that God wanted me in the fire department rather than as a missionary pilot. I thank God for his clear direction in this, and I set out to do the best job that I could for the fire department. And for now, that was my mission field for the time being. God certainly blessed me there, and all my background and God-given abilities fit in perfectly with the fire service. Since I was the only scuba instructor on the department, besides my regular firefighting duties, I was put in charge of the dive rescue team from the time I finished my basic training with the department. In the early 1970s, our fire department was responsible for opening a countywide fire academy for training new firefighters, and I was chosen as one of the instructors, which would be a part-time job on my days off. I had an interest in missions, and I still maintain that, and Carol too, and we look forward to the annual church missionary conference each February. It was at the end of one of those conferences that we went forward and dedicated our lives to missionary service as the Lord directed. Shortly after that, Clearwater Christian College opened an evening Bible Institute to help people working to get a Bible school degree. Carol and I both signed up and used vacation time, and I used vacation time to go to the classes that would fell on the nights that I was on duty. The Bible school was a snap because the great Bible teaching we had received in our home church was so good that I won't say I didn't learn anything, but it was mainly a review of what we already knew. During one of the missionary conferences at our church, the director of a church planning ministry talked to us about joining that work. God led us in that direction, and in the spring of 1979, we flew to Buffalo, New York, and visited the mission headquarters nearby, where we were accepted with the American Mission for Opening Churches, AMOC as it was known then. And all of the mission's missionaries were required to attend the conference at the headquarters each summer. So in August of that year, we drove from Florida to western New York. On the way back to Florida, we visited a struggling church near Dayton, Ohio, with the potential of going there, as they had made a request to have to the mission to have a pastor. Not long after that, we began a deputation to raise our support, and in a little over 6 months, the Lord supplied that support. Bible school graduation was in December of 1979, and shortly before that, our pastor called an ordination council, and I was ordained for the work of the gospel ministry. Following our acceptance with AMOC, we put our house on the market, but in those days of Jimmy Carter, mortgage interest rates were already at 12% and going up. So we never had even one person look at our house. The real estate contract expired in February of 1980, and we took the house off the market. At that time, Carol was hospitalized with double pneumonia, and it took a couple months for her to get back to somewhat normal. By March, the door of opportunity to take the church in Ohio was closing unless we could be there by June. of course, we prayed, as did others. And shortly after that, a lady came to our house and offered to buy it for cash. Then in June, I resigned as a fire captain from the St. Petersburg Fire Department, foregoing all of my rights for any future fire pension. After that, we moved bag and baggage to Ohio, and our first service was on June 15th, Father's Day, 1980. And I left out about a dozen stories that I could have told you about the Lord's working during this transition from Florida to Ohio, but there's not time for that today. We ministered there for 16 years at an independent First Baptist Church of Knollwood in Beaver Creek on the outskirts of Dayton. There's at least another 100 stories I could tell you about things that happened there, but again, there's not time for that this morning. When the time came that we felt the Lord was leading us to move, there was no practical church ministry open to us at that time that we found. After learning of the needs of missionary aviation at the time, the Lord led me to begin a ministry to promote that work. Our ministry involved education, recruitment, training, and evangelism, using the uniqueness of missionary aviation to open the door for sharing the gospel. Over the years, I had continued my flight training a little at a time, just in case the Lord opened that door to be a missionary pilot. You never know. I thought he just might do that, so I just kept on training toward that, part-time. By this time, I had added to my private pilot certificate an instrument flight rating, as well as a commercial pilot certificate, flight instructor's rating, and a flight instructor instrument rating. Therefore, I was in a position to provide the flight training to missionary pilots myself at no charge for the instruction. Plus, I was able to give flight training to the public, thereby providing income toward our living expenses. Sometimes this is called tent making, and gets that name from the example of the Apostle Paul, where he had supported himself by making tents in Corinth alongside of Aquila and Priscilla in Acts chapter 18. Well, I found a local airport there in Ohio where I could conduct the aviation ministry as well as teach, and this gave me a contact with people, as did setting up information tables at airplane fly-ins. As it turned out, I had the opportunity with my flight students involving many of the same things I had done as a church pastor, sort of a pastor-to-pilots ministry, I called it. In 1999, both of our girls and their families had moved to Indiana, so we relocated to Greenwood and moved the missionary aviation to Franklin Flying Field. You might have heard of it, although there's a lot of people live in Franklin never heard of it. So I relocated to the Franklin Flying Field, where I was chief flight instructor for about 20 years. Then in 2003, we began attending New Life Baptist Church, where we were active in various roles and taught the teen class here for many years and preached numerous times. About 6 years ago, it was apparent that the time had come when there was much less interest in mission aviation, and also the flying business was greatly decreased due to a number of reasons, especially the cost it took for a person to get a license. So it became obvious that it was only prudent to sell my airplane and find new ways to make up for the pension that I gave up. The Lord really blessed me with flying, but after nearly 7,000 hours of piloting small planes and most of it instructing, it was time to find something else, I felt. My wife suggested I go see the chief of the Greenwood Fire Department and see if he had anything, since I had a strong fire service background. I did go, and I was well received there, and he made a place for me. And now I've been with the Greenwood Fire Department for over 6 years. What a blessing it's been to be part of the fire service again. It's a special blessing from the Lord. I love the St. Pete Fire Department and had no intention of ever leaving there, but it was only with God's help that I was able to leave. Well, all these things I've shared with you are totally from the Lord and has not anything to do, anything that happened was none of it had anything to do with us or in our own power. I mentioned to you earlier about the China virus and how it's changed lives and changed America, actually affected the whole world for that matter. And while the virus is not responsible for everything we see happening around us, it certainly added pressure to most of our lives. Never in my life has the world been in such a mess worldwide. Every day I hear folks saying over and over, "I just don't understand what's happening. It's like the world has gone crazy." I bet you've heard some of those statements too. Well, right now, there seems to be no trustworthy leadership anywhere in the world, and not one country is leading the way as America has in the past. Unfortunately, America is no longer regarded as a leader in the world, especially after the fiasco in Afghanistan with that withdrawal. A quote from one Chinese TV host sums it up by saying, "The U.S. withdrawal and the Taliban takeover of Afghanistan proves America is a paper tiger that betrays its allies." All of American enemies are laughing now and assuming they can do whatever they want because America will no longer step in and take them to task. China and Iran are actually taunting Taiwan and Israel and other small countries, saying, "Don't count on America coming to save you anymore." Well, it's already been proclaimed now as a post-America world. Well, Christians and unsaved alike are all feeling somewhat unsettled, as it seems like the foundation of all that we have known feels like it's been pulled out from under us. So what can we do to restore our confidence? What can explain what is happening in the world? What can give us peace in a time when everything seems to be falling apart? What is it in times like these that can give us hope? Of course, there are churches and pastors, there's Christian friends, fellow believers, all of which are there for us. But I believe the first and foremost thing that we can look to is the Bible. It can answer all of those questions that I just asked and more. And we need to look to the Bible as never before. We need to learn God's plan more and more. We need to realize more than ever that the Bible is God's word to us in trying times. Many of you know most of these things that I'll talk about when talking about the Bible, but it's always good to remind ourselves of the facts of the Bible. First of all, the Bible itself claims to be the Word of God. Isaiah 48 says, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Word of our God shall stand forever." Jesus said in Matthew 24:35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Consider the Old Testament writers. They wrote things like this, "Thus saith the Lord," and "the Lord spake," and they used that term well over 1,000 times in the Old Testament. Isaiah 20 times declares his writings are the word of God. Jeremiah says almost 100 times, "The word of God came unto me." Ezekiel makes the same claim 60 times. Daniel claims his writings are a record of the words and visions from God several times. He claims this. Hosea, Joel, Jonah, Micah, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah all begin with, "The word of the Lord came unto me." Malachi, a small book of only 4 chapters, uses the phrase, "saith the Lord," 25 times. Then there's the New Testament writers. Unlike the Old Testament writers, the authors of the New Testament were themselves permanently indwelt with the Holy Spirit, just as all believers are in the church age. All of the New Testament books were written after the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit spoke within to these men and guided them in their writings. The writers of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote to describe the birth of God's Son and God's Son into the world as a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. Luke sums it up this way. If you want to turn with me, if not, I'll just read it. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. He writes, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word." They wrote as eyewitnesses, these writers of the New Testament, and they wrote of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus, and as well as his crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. And his ascension back into heaven was recorded by Mark and Luke in their Gospels and the beginning of the book of Acts. The New Testament's author's mission from God was to record the ministry in words of Jesus rather than just deliver a message directly from God the Father, as did the prophets in the Old Testament. With the exception of the Apostle John, the Apostle Paul mentioned more about getting direct revelation than the others, even describing himself as being called up into the third heaven. Most of the words of Jesus recorded in the Gospels pertain to the Jews under the law and their need to receive him as Messiah and King. Starting in chapter 2 of the book of Acts and the establishment of Christ's church with the coming of the Holy Spirit, as Jesus had promised, the balance of the New Testament speaks about the church age and beyond, encouraging believers how to live in light of Christ's imminent return. The Apostle Paul gives us an outline concerning the purpose of Scripture. So if you want to turn with me to 2 Timothy 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, probably most of you know this from memory. Paul was trying to encourage Timothy in the light of evil men that were raising up in his day. And he encourages him with this. He says, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise into salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Starting with verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So he tells us what the scriptures are for, and he tells us that scripture is given by the inspiration of God. In essence, it's God breathed. And it's profitable for doctrine. That's the codification of beliefs and body of teachings or instructions that defines our principles and beliefs. It's the scriptures are there for reproof. It brings conviction to our hearts. It brings correction. It gives the proper action for setting things right. It has instruction, which speaks of how to be obedient and to please God. God's inspiration of the Bible is plenary. That means it's full or complete, and it's also verbal, meaning it's word for word. The Bible is infallible, meaning that it's never wrong. When a Christian reads and studies the Bible, they have the illumination of the Holy Spirit, which means they have the ability to understand what they read because of the work of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Look with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2, and look down to verses 13 and 14. Paul here is writing to the Corinthians, talking about receiving the Holy Spirit, and he goes on to say, which things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Holy Spirit, of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can they know them, because they're spiritually discerned. And so it explains to us clearly from the Word that the Holy Spirit is the one that teaches us what the Word is saying, and that so that we might understand what we read, and explains why the unsaved person cannot understand the Scriptures. Even when it seems very clear and we read it with the Holy Spirit's help, and we see a verse that's very clear, the unsaved do not see it that way. They don't understand it often, and also explains how the cults end up with their false doctrines and so forth. Well, we're going to stop there today. There's some more that I could give about the Bible, but we'll hold that for another time. And we just think what a wonderful thing it is to have God's written word to teach us. You know, it has a lot to say, and we'll cover some of those things next Sunday. So, Lord willing, that is. Well, let's bow for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we count it a privilege to study your word and to think about it and what it means. We're thankful that you have given us your word. You've given us the Holy Spirit that we might understand it. I thank you for all you did in my life to bring me to faith in Christ, and I just thank you for that. Father, I pray for the service to follow, that it might be honoring to you, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.